This morning, we're going to be starting a little series. I think maybe 5 weeks or so of this. We may have an interruption in the middle. I expect that we will. But I want us to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so forth, from Galatians. But this, the gifts of the Spirit, we'll look at a number of passages. They're found, a list of them, in Romans chapter 12, and then from chapter 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. You know, because we've just studied that in the evening hours together, you know that the gifts are dealt with there as well. And so we'll be looking at those and many passages, but I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hesitated a little bit about going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because we've just studied through it, but I want to give a little more a detailed analysis of what's happening and just sort of lay it all out for us this morning concerning the gifts of the Spirit there in 1 Corinthians. Let me begin, though, this morning with this little story. This is a true story. I looked it up, and as best I can tell, what's written right here that I'm going to share with you is an accurate account of what happened. The story is told of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Mr. Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest of his mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch back then. With little money for clothes, for food, his family had to live on government subsidies. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well. He agreed, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reservation. And the first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. That's a gusher. Many more wells were dug, and some were more than twice as large. These are the kinds of oil wells, when they actually hit the oil sprays up into the ground. They had to make earthen reservoirs to hold it. I mean, this was an amazing discovery. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential to flow 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and the mineral rights, yet had been living on relief, government handouts. He was a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem was, he didn't know the oil was there. Many Christians live in spiritual poverty today. They've received a gift from the Holy Spirit that's planted within them, a supernatural enabling to do something, but they never allow the Lord to lead in that something. They receive the gift from the Holy Spirit, but never use them for the cause of Christ. And the second story I told is sadder by far than the first. To live in poverty physically, financially, when you actually have an undiscovered treasure is bad enough, but to live with a treasure that could make eternal difference and not know you have it or not be concerned about it, that's doubly sad. Would you agree? That's a terrible thing. One commentator says, no local congregation will be what it should be, what Jesus prayed that it would be, what the Holy Spirit gifted it and empowered it to be, unless it understands spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, brothers and sisters, it's really easy to kind of gloss over biblical truths and say, well, yes, I understand that, but I want you to not just understand it. The purpose of our doing what we're doing is because I believe we're there as a church. We need to engage. Each of us needs to engage in the work of the Lord. But we're busy people, are we not? We've got our crops in, our duties, our tasks in the neighborhood and at our workplaces and with our families and with our friends. And I don't know of anybody that's not pretty busy, that has things to do. But I would remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ should receive preeminence in our life, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, that in all things he might have preeminence. And Matthew chapter 6, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we don't do that as we ought. The church as a whole, the church in America is dropping the ball. We're not keeping up. We're not accomplishing what the Lord would accomplish. And there's a reason for that. It's because we, and let's not say they, it's because we don't do what we ought to do with this gift that God has given us. We don't function as the body of Christ. We're more of a social club in churches of our day. We come together for Sundays and it's our holy day, but no, we're holy people every day. We're God's children and God's family, and what he wants us to accomplish in a day needs to be at the top of our priority list, not down at the bottom. Now, I'm not thinking about anybody particularly, but everybody in general. And I'm asking you in particular, individually, to consider what God would have you to do in the body of Christ. Have you noticed the sweet spirit we have here at Corinth Baptist Church? I like Brother Allen, I appreciate the communion down there, the conversation that goes on I don't know if you're happy to see me as I am happy to see you, but I enjoy getting together with the family of God. I enjoy you folks. But brothers and sisters, it's not a club. It's even more than a family because we're commissioned. We have something to accomplish. And the joy that we have and the peace that we have is just a fringe benefit of being part of the family of God. But there's something God wants us to do. The world out here all around us is lost. They're perishing without Christ. There are Christians who never grow up. Some of them perhaps in our number. We need to grow up so that we can help others to grow up, edify, build up one another. So please, I would plead with you, don't just hear what I'm saying, but listen. And not so much to what I'm saying at all, but to what God says to you as we look at his word. Try to keep up and understand and try to consider what the Lord would have you to do with this truth. These lessons in Sunday school could change our lives, could make all the difference in the world for Corinth Baptist Church and for the cause of Christ in Maine. And if we affect Maine, we'll affect the whole world. May the Lord help us. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Father, I thank you for these who've gathered this morning. I pray for each of them that, Lord, you would give them open minds and hearts to understand what you have prepared for them in your word. And Lord, deliver it, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, not by mine, because, Lord, I'm not sufficient. Take the words, Lord, beyond the ears and even the thoughts, and take it to the heart of each individual who listens, either this morning or by CD or on the internet as it's posted there. Father, please use your word to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's information and instruction to us concerning the gifts of the Spirit is found in a number of places, as I said before. You're open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Probably no better place to turn to find out about the spiritual gifts than 1 Corinthians 12. Some of these things will seem a bit like review. Others will seem a little deeper than what we went before. Bear with me and hang in there, and let's go all the way through this passage and a couple of others and consider spiritual gifts. First of all, I want you to know that God wants you to understand your gift. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not, and I ask you to raise your hand if you understand what your gift is and how it's to be used, probably not everybody's hand could go up high and with that firm assurance that you have a good understanding. God wants you to understand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is the inspired word of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church of old, but remember, because it's inspired and God intended it for it to be in this leather-bound book that you hold in your lap, it was written to you and to me. The Bible says that God doesn't want us to be ignorant about our spiritual gifts. God wants us to know what our gift is. God wants you to know how to use it. So says the Bible. Do you see it there? We're not supposed to be ignorant about this. There are diversities of gifts. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means there are different kinds of gifts. All the gifts are not the same. You don't say, well, you're gifted and I'm gifted and we are enabled in the same ways. No, God makes one thing of you and something else of me and something else of others. There are diversities of gifts. There's sort of a general catalog of them in Romans chapter 12. We looked at it last Wednesday night. There are variations within those categories. Would you agree to me that the person who has the gift of teaching does not necessarily have a gift of teaching every individual in the church? There are some teachers who are gifted particularly to teach children, and they are divinely enabled to do so. Somebody else may be particularly gifted to communicate with the seniors in a church. Somebody else, maybe the family, the younger family age people, as they approach the middle of their adult life. There are diversities, there are differences in these gifts. All of the gifts, according to verse 6, are given by the Holy Spirit. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Look at verse 8 as well. For to one is given, what are the next three words? By the Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. Does he need to keep saying by the same Spirit? No, he wants us to understand this, that the gifts that we are given are not developing some natural talent or coordination. It's not some book knowledge that we have gained and are able to act upon. This is something given to you by the Holy Spirit. There are a number of examples of it in the Scriptures, none better than with the Apostle Paul. Listen as I read Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Did you hear how he said that? Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, he said. Paul understood that he could not do what he had been commissioned to do and called to do in his own strength. He preached by the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why did 3,000 souls get saved on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't because Peter was a great speaker. He was an okay fisherman, but he was not a speaker. But he was empowered by God. God spoke through Peter and great things happened. Why? Because it was God that was doing the speaking. It's the same in every spiritual gift. To do the work of the ministry in our own power is foolish. It's foolish. It would be like sawing a tree down with a bow saw when we have a chainsaw. Why would you pull out the bow saw if you have a chainsaw? You're going to work really hard and accomplish a whole lot less with your little saw and with your little power. But if you'll allow the power of the chainsaw to work for you, you'll make a lot of firewood. Brothers and sisters, it's exactly the same. In this church and in all churches, we need to do what we do in the power of God. Now, we'll talk more about this. But this is one of the things that he wants us to understand. How can you have the power of God upon your life? That's the next question we would want to ask, right? How can we have this power? How can I know this power? How do I tap into the resources of divine omnipotence? And we'll talk about that in our study. And remember, the Holy Spirit is God. Is that right? The Holy Spirit is God, and He can empower you to do anything He wants you to do. Anything. Anything that pleases God, He could use you to accomplish. He could use a donkey if He wants to, right? The Lord Jesus says, if they shut their mouths, the rocks will cry out. You remember on the triumphal entry? The rocks. The Lord can use any tool to accomplish any task that He wants to. It's up to Him. It's not us. Therefore, we can't brag about it either, right? The Holy Spirit is God. That's how Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's not our making opportunity. It's not our wisdom. It's not even our boldness. All of that's provided by the Lord. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, they're going to drag you before the magistrates. Don't even think about what to say. I'll give it to you when it's time to say it. You remember? That's the kind of God we serve. Have you tapped into the resources to exercise your spiritual gift? Have you discovered what God wants you to do? Don't think you're not able. You're not. It's not about you being able. It's about His ability to use those who are available to Him. Gifts are imparted by the Holy Spirit. They're given to us. Look at verse 7 once again. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who imparts this. Where is this Spirit? Well, He's everywhere. He's God. But particularly, we are interested in the fact that after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God resides where? In our hearts. Now think about that just for a second. We could have a prayer, sing an invitation, and go home if you could get that one fact. The Spirit of God lives in your heart. And if God is in you and God is omnipotent, if God can do anything, then He can do anything wherever He is and with whatever He chooses to use. The Spirit of God who lives within you imparts this gift. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. I had a friend who went to a charismatic service, and he had a coach trying to help him speak in tongues. And he said, I want you to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior, as fast as you can, over and over and over again. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a Savior. And he got faster and faster, and his buddy's eyes got bigger and bigger, and he said, see, you got it. He was speaking in tongues. No, he wasn't. He was saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, or whatever he said. He was saying it over and over and over again as quickly as he could, and he was getting all jumbled up, and the guy mistook it. For a gift of the Spirit. No, that's not the gift of the Spirit. You don't have to work at it. You have to allow it. You have to allow the gift of the Spirit to work within you. Our gifts are to be used for the good of all believers, so says this verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means for everybody. Think of parents leaving their children in their home with a babysitter housekeeper for a week. Each of them has a business venture and they're going in different directions, and they leave there with that sitter an amount of money, a sum of money to be used to take care of the children, to feed them, to accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished for their sakes. Imagine them coming back after their trip. They come back and they find out that this young lady went shopping and bought some things for herself, and their children have not had one decent meal the whole time that they were gone. If you can sort of imagine how the parents might feel, you might understand how the Lord Jesus might feel when he comes back and finds us sitting on our gift, doing nothing, not concerned about it, not concerned about what he's entrusted us with. Brothers and sisters, there's a task to be done. And time is short. It's growing darker. Perilous times are upon us. And yet there are neighbors and friends who don't know Christ, and there are Christians who are still babe in arms. We have a job to do. And oh, how we need to get busy. Remember, our gifts are not to be confused with natural talents. They're also of God, though, aren't they? Our talents. Some people are coordinated, other people are not. Some people can do one thing, others not. We got different abilities that God gave us. But that's not our spiritual gift. This word gift is the Greek word charisma. It's a special enabling that you did not have at birth, nor was it developed by natural habit. Though they can be developed and used along with natural talents, perhaps, to profit ourselves, the real purpose of these gifts is to glorify God by doing what he's commissioned us to do, to edify the church and to glorify him in everything that we do and everything that we say. One might be using his gift to work for some charity. That's not what God gifted you to do. One might use teaching for employment's requirement for public speaking. Well, you're using the gift that God gave you, but you're not using it to do what God gave it to you to do with it. One might use ruling to be a CEO of a major corporation. One might use exhorting to be an effective salesman or woman. Using the gift, the treasure that God gave us to do things for ourselves or for an employer. It's not right. It's okay if we're gifted in our jobs as well. It's okay if we are ourselves out there, but not to the neglect of what God has given us to do as a church. Using God's gift for our own benefit is no less wicked than that babysitter spending all the money on herself. That's powerful, isn't it? A powerful rebuke, maybe, to me, to you. We're no less wicked if we won't use God's gift for what he gave it than that babysitter who spends all the money for herself. Verse 14, one gift or one gifted individual is not more important than the rest. The Bible says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many members. All of the members of our body, as we said on Sunday night some weeks ago, all of the members of our body are important. People in the church are as different as parts of the human body are different. And every one of them is important. You say, well, I could maybe do so-and-so, but somebody else is doing it. Maybe they're doing it because you haven't stepped up to say, I'll do that. I'll do that. I think I could do that for the Lord. What if everybody looked for what they could do for the Lord? Now, I want you to know that you pay me to study the Bible, to come here and preach, and to do whatever I can do. This is not only my joy, but it's also my employment. Church is my life. I have been on the other side of the fence where church was not my life, where I worked a job, a different kind of job, a public job. And I would come to church on Wednesday night and I just about couldn't hold my head up because I was so tired. We have other things to do, I understand, but the most important thing we have to do is what we do for the Lord. And we can't call our pastor and our music leader or our youth director or our whatever. We can't say that they're the ones that do the work at our church. No, that's not how it works. We are the body of Christ. It's not a one man or two man or three or four or five man operation. It's as many people as there are people in the church. That is, if we're really going to see what God could do at Corinth Baptist Church. If you really want to see what God can do here, it won't be the work of one or two or three. It'll be the work of 100% of the Christians who've discovered what they can do for Christ, and they put Him first. And God help me, with the last breath I breathe, I'll still be serving the Lord. Oh, wow. If that's our attitude, we'll see what God can do with a church. One gift is not more important than the others. Verse 18, the gifts are administered, or they're divvied out according to the will of God, not the will of man. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? God pleased Himself about how He divvied it up. You can say, well, I'm upset because I'm not the pastor. Well, if God didn't call you to be a pastor, you wouldn't be. Well, I want to teach. Well, if you're gifted to teach, that's one thing. If you're not gifted to teach, then that's totally another, right? Not everybody's a teacher. If we were all teachers, then who would do the rest of the work? And remember, there's nobody that's not important. The gifts are administered, they're divvied out by God Himself. He determined what He wanted you to be, and that's what He made you. Have you discovered what He wants you to be? Or have you had your mind and eyes on other things, maybe a little more glorious? And since you can't be that, you won't do anything. That's not the right attitude, is it? One gift or one gifted individual is not more important than the other. We need to keep that in mind. And the gifts are administered according to God's will, how He wanted to do it for Himself. That verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. The word set there is in the middle voice in the Greek language. God's acting, God's the one doing the setting, and He's doing it. He's acting in His own interest. He's doing it for Himself. That's what the middle voice says. He did it to suit Himself. Maybe you want to be a leader, and God wants you to be an exhorter. Maybe you want to be someone who shows mercy, and God wants you to be a teacher. It's not up to me. If it were up to me, I'd probably still be living on a farm somewhere, feeding the cows. I was a farm boy. God called me to be a preacher. What's God called you to do? What's He gifted you to do this morning? You may do other things for the Lord also, but there's one particular job for which you are divinely enabled. Divinely enabled. You might open the car door with your feet, but it would be a whole lot easier to do it with your hands, wouldn't it? You may catch a baseball with your teeth, but you'll get grass stains on them. You might get food to your stomach by way of your nose, but that wouldn't be as pleasant as putting it where God intended for it to be. You see, God made the body, and each part has its function. Do you understand how I'm laying aside this physical truth beside the spiritual? God wants us to be what He enabled us to be at Corinth Baptist Church. Let me ask you to leave 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Our gifts may need to be stirred up at times. Timothy's certainly did. And Paul tells him here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 6 to stir up his gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, Paul told Timothy. This word means to kindle up. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's sort of like to inflame one's mind or their strength or their zeal. To kindle it up like we would kindle up a smoldering fire. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, stir it up. Stir your gift up in your hearts. Stir up your zeal for the Lord, your love for Him. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Often true piety in the Bible is referred to with the word fire. In the scriptures in Luke chapter 24, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? The Emmaus disciples. Revelation 3:16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord desires a cold, lukewarm, or hot church. Which? Hot. Stirred up. Zealous. But we get lulled to sleep. We get sort of sedimentary. We sort of settle down in our spiritual life and find our place. And this is what I do and this is my routine. Get out of the routine. Do things for the Lord with the gift that He's given you. The Lord Jesus would have us serve Him with zeal. With zeal, excitement. We use phrases like, they're on fire for the Lord. That's what we mean, stirred up. We talk about revival fires. We talk about churches being really warm, or that's a hot church. We're talking about exactly this stirring up of the zeal and love and strength that's given to us by the Lord. So Paul tells Timothy to kindle the fire in the gift of God, which is in thee. The gift of the Holy Spirit received at the laying on of Paul's hands was probably at his ordination service. Talking about his preaching or his teaching or his evangelism or his ruling. Timothy needs to stir it up. Kindle it up, Timothy. Get on fire for the Lord. We don't talk like that much anymore. That's Bible talk. Did you ever hear the name Black Bart? He was an outlaw. He was a professional thief. His name stirred fear as the desert wind stirred tumbleweed. He terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line for 13 years, roaring like a tornado in and out of the Sierra Nevadas, spooking the most rugged frontiersmen. In journals, some from San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. During his reign of terror between 1875 and 1883, he is credited with stealing the bags and breath away from 29 different stagecoach crews. And he did it all without firing a shot. His weapon was his reputation. His ammunition was intimidation. A hood hid his face and no victim ever saw him. No artist ever sketched his features. No sheriff could track his trail. He never fired a shot, never took a hostage. As it turns out, he wasn't anything to be afraid of either. When his hood came off, there was nothing to fear. When the authorities finally tracked down the thief, they didn't find a bloodthirsty bandit from Death Valley. They found a mild-mannered druggist from Decatur, Illinois. The man the papers pictured storming through the mountains on horseback was in reality so afraid of horses, he rode to and from his robberies in a buggy. He was Charles E. Bowles, the bandit who never once fired a shot because he never once loaded his gun. Bowles had to stir himself. Listen, Bowles had to stir himself to get out of the buggy and onto the horse to talk tough when he was a mild-mannered and accomplished, when he was so mild-mannered and he accomplished what nobody would expect. He stirred himself. He pushed himself out of his comfort zone. And I would remind you that everything that Charles Bowles accomplished, he did it in his own strength. He was a human, maybe an unsaved man who was doing these things in his own strength. But he did miraculous things. He did things that put people in terror. Because why? Because he stirred himself up. You and I are called upon to stir ourselves up, to accomplish the unimaginable, but not in our own strength. Imagine how much more we can do because we will do it in the strength of our God who called us. Our stirring up will not be of our natural abilities. It will not be making ourselves something we're not. It'll be stirring up the divine gift, the divine enabling that God has placed within us. What can we accomplish? What can one man, one woman, one boy or girl accomplish who's stirred up? Who's kindled the fire of God's love and God's power within his own heart? What can he accomplish? D.L. Moody said, maybe the world's never seen it. As he vowed to be that man. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We must be good stewards of our gifts from the Spirit. Our gifts from the Spirit. We have to be good stewards of them. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man's talking about believers, that's the context. He calls them brethren. As good stewards of the manifold grace, we are to be like responsible slaves, entrusted with something to be used for our master's good and according to his instruction. The word manifold means varied or many, different kinds of the graces of God. We're individually to display a little part of the God's grace. What can God do with a dedicated, available man or woman, boy or girl? Well, the world will find out by watching us, or will it? Have you ever been to a ball game where they did the wave? Do you know what the wave is? Where they start over there and everybody does this and right back down. And as you watch from a distance, it looks like a wave because not everybody does it at the exact same time. Everybody's just one part and they go up and then the next person goes up and the next person and it's just a wave across. Or maybe you've seen them where they hold up the signs and everybody has just a couple of pixels out of what's going to be displayed across on the other side of the stadium there. They're holding up their part and it's just part of a C. Or part of an A, or part of some mascot's picture or something, and they hold it up and they're a little part. That's how we are. When people look at the world and they want to see Christ, they're going to look at the church, the body of Christ, and you're just a pixel or two. You're just a little bit, a little manifestation of God's grace to the world out there. Let me ask you, is your pixel missing? Is your part of the whole message missing? Is your letter not being shown? We need to be good stewards of what God's given us. Put your letter up. I want you to notice in this verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, the individuality is important to God. Every man hath received a gift. Every man. Understanding our spiritual gift is vital if we're going to be used individually to our fullest extent. We have to understand God is concerned about every man, every woman, every boy or girl. Our spiritual gifts make us like individual tools in the master's hand. Imagine for the moment being used in this place for God. Speaking for God a word in season. Showing the love of God to a person in need. Imagine being used of God in the very hand of God right now. For this moment. No one person is intended to do everything, right? There's a lot of tools on God's tool belt. Each one is a tool for a specific job. Have you ever known someone who had the right tool to do a job, but they didn't use it because perhaps they didn't know they had it? Hubcaps on cars, when they still put hubcaps on cars, a lot of them, they had a screw in the middle that had a special key. And when you bought the car, it was in the glove compartment. That's how to get the hubcap off. I have watched people ruin hubcaps with big screwdrivers and crowbars to get the hubcap off, and they finally bend it out all the way around and spin the bolt out when they could have opened the glove compartment, took this little key out, and unscrewed that screw in the middle of their hubcap, and their hubcap would have been off. They didn't know they had the right tool. Maybe some people have the right tools and they don't know how to use them. I helped my grandmother make sauerkraut. She got cabbage heads. She'd cut them up and put them in a big mixing bowl, and she'd give us grandkids choppers, you know, food choppers, a little ring like this with a handle on it. And we just sit there and do this, and that kraut, that cabbage got smaller and smaller, and we were having a ball. Buy my grandmother a food processor, it would stay in the cabinet. She'd get out her choppers and her grandkids to come over and make kraut. She didn't know how to use the other things. Maybe somebody had the right tool, but they thought they knew a better way than to use it. A former pastor said he helped two men paint the ceiling of a grocery store. Wow, vast expanse. They got their ladders all set up and some scaffolding boards, and the two men got up with their gallon bucket and a 4-inch paintbrush. My pastor said, I got my 8-inch roller out. And they laughed at me. They said, we'll get more done with these brushes than you get with that. Until we started painting, that's how they felt, he said. But it wasn't long before they all wanted an 8-inch roller or wider. When it comes to God's toolbox, he certainly knows
He knows what tools he has. Hear me. God knows what tools he has here at Corinth Baptist Church. He knows how to use them, and he knows which tool to use for this job or for that job. God knows. When God does use a tool, when he doesn't use a tool, the fault is never his. The fault is with the tool. Because all of God's tools have minds of their own, don't we? Some don't know what their function is. God can't use this. Some don't know how to make themselves available. Some want to be automatic rather than under his control. They want, okay, if you want to use me, just put me out there and let me do it. And God help us, some of God's tools want to do something else. And some believe another tool would be more suited than they are. Isn't it sad? All of these little illustrations, I believe, they're right on the money. It's where the church is in 2017. It's why our nation is in the condition it's in. It's why we're experiencing the issues that we experience in God's family. We need to make ourselves available to God as individuals to be used as he sees fit. Isaiah did that when he said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, Lord. Send me.'" Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Secondly, in this passage, I want you to see that not only is individuality important, but unity is important as well to God. He says here in the verse, "Minister the same one to another." Understanding our spiritual gifts is vital if we're going to be used collectively to do the work of the Lord to the fullest extent. We're part of one body made up of many members, according to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. All of the elements of our human body work together. When they get out of sync, then we go to the hospital. When our body parts don't work together, we go to the hospital. Or we get to ride in the little white truck wearing the little white jacket with no ends in the sleeves, right? Similarly, when the body of Christ, the church, when all of the parts, brothers, listen, when all of the parts don't work and don't work together, the body of Christ is sick. Oh, what a shame. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. I pray for myself first. Lord, please make me all that you want me to be. Help me to do all that you have for me to do. Gift me and empower me to speak or teach or whatever, Lord, you would have me to do. And just help me to do, to open my mouth in the power of your Spirit and accomplish the task. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, all with different gifts, different tasks. Father, would you please lay it upon their hearts this morning to be all that they can be, with what you've empowered them with, their gift, administered and empowered by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.